Say amen again.
Yes. Yes.
God has been good to me.
Glory.
Amen.
If you are like me,
yes,
you have been challenged on many a front. And as a result of that, it brings to us moments of great excitement and great joy. This is one such moment. I'm in my home church. I'm with my high school class reunion. That was my great niece who sang the solo. I see Johnny Allen, a classmate. And I see multiple faces of old. Jesse Gooding, Reverend Melvin Jackson, formerly Deacon Melvin Jackson, and I made the mistake of calling him Deacon Melvin Jackson this morning, and he reminded me that he is Reverend Jackson, Brother Henry, and so on and so forth. I could go on, but that is not what this hour is committed for. It's also a joy to see you, Shanita, shine. Where is Shanita? Stand up again.
I'm
going to get the right one now. You have a story pass in the music ministry and Tabernacle. You're fortunate to have her. She will bless your spirits and enrich your worship experience. I would be remiss also if I did not introduce my wife, Deborah, who is seated next to my sister, Sherry. Deborah, would you stand up? I thank God for each of you this morning and for this grand opportunity to be able to proclaim the word of God. Now, I need to let you know in advance that I have Parkinson's disease and it weakens my voice. So if sometimes it sounds like I'm whispering, I'm really not whispering, we're just struggling inwardly to get the sound out. But if you raise your hand or clap your hands or stomp your feet, I think a sound will come out. May not be for me, but I think a sound will come out. Would you turn in your Bibles to the fourth chapter of John's Gospel in the New Testament? And I'll be reading from the New Revised Standard Version, beginning with verse 7. John 4, beginning at verse 7. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria?" Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have no bucket, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well, and with his sons and his flocks drank from it?" Jesus said to us, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. Amen. The water that I give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty or ever have to keep coming to draw water at this well." And here's the clincher. Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come back. Go call your husband and come back." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I see that you are a prophet." I want you to think with me for just a few moments on the notion, I got issues, but I know Jesus. I got issues, but I know Jesus. Consecrate me now to thy service, Lord, by the power of grace divine. Let my soul look up with a steadfast hope, and my will be lost in thine. Draw me nearer to thy precious bleeding side. Draw me nearer to the cross where thou hast died. Amen. I got issues, but I know Jesus. It doesn't take much to get us on edge these days. A quick look around us in any direction presents us an array of problems and challenges. The broadcast news media bring to our living rooms and kitchen tables every day, all day long, snippets and highlights of some of the most devastating news and intelligence we could ever imagine. CNN, MSNBC, the lying, no integrity whatsoever, Fox News, are all designed to bring us what they want us to hear, all driven to their financial gain. The news is often so egregious that it must be preceded by a disclaimer that goes something like this. Now, we must warn you that some people may find what we are about to show you next is offensive. And parenthetically, I don't know why they can't figure out that all they do with the disclaimer is arouse our curiosity all the more. Social media spreads everything that happens to us, from work to church to school to families, from what we eat to where we are, who we are with, and to what we are doing now, as well as to what we're going to do next. And if there are enough things going on around us to cause even the most calm and free-spirited among us to become conflicted by the enormity of them, and before we know it, we get sidetracked by these problems. Psychologists and mental health therapists call this assimilation through association. In other words, we keep hearing and fixating on these problems so much so that we develop our own issues. Soon, we are caught up in the issues that grow up from the challenges and problems we face, and we wonder how we got to where we are. Now, in case you are wondering where I am going, let me tell you that all of us have issues. All of us have issues. Mine may not play out like yours, and yours may not play out like mine. But the fact of the matter is that if we are alive, we can be pretty certain that we have issues. The textbook definition of the term issue is a matter that is in dispute between two parties. But this morning, I'm going to ask you to lend me homiletical imagination and offer that for our purposes, the term issue means a dispute within ourselves. Let me walk that a little further so you won't miss this. Some of us are walking around with unresolved internal disputes this morning, and we don't know, or better yet, don't know how to resolve them. Those pesky little things that we'd rather not talk about. Those things that haunt us when the four walls start to close in on us. Our scripture passage gives us an affirmation before us this morning, and it is the story of a woman. She is no ordinary woman, it's clear from the text, for her challenges are both clear and unique. It is safe to declare her a beautiful woman, for the text tells us that she has had five husbands. Men of that day, and I believe still in this day, want to think that they are marrying the best and most beautiful woman they can find. So we can assume that at least five men found her attractive. But she is a Samaritan woman, which defines her life station even more concisely. Samaritans were the dreaded and despised members of that northern kingdom of Israel who had been co-opted in their religious worship, their cultural leanings, and their allegiance to the delivering God, Jehovah. It is also safe to say that this woman had become accustomed to adversity and whispering and gossip. She is the talk of the town. Many of the women of her community find her despicable and declare that she has the morals of an alley cat. In some corners, she has been called a home wrecker. In other corners, she has been called loose, frivolous, and a skag. To men, she has become a target and an object of lustful wishes and desires. She is a woman with issues. We cannot pinpoint all of the other things that had been tagged on her, for surely she had few friends. She was never invited to go shopping with the other women. No woman in town wanted to be seen with her, and no doubt she knew of her lot in the eyes of the community. After all, she is at the well at a strange hour. All of the other women went to the well to get their day's supply of water early in the morning, but here she is at noon. This is the case so that she might avoid the tension and stress in her life by being at a well when all the other women ordinarily come. Society in that day, and even in this day, would have a name for her, or if not a name, there would at least be a commentary about her that would suggest an assigned place for her. I believe we would at least say that she has issues. In fact, I believe an easy and honest appraisal by her would have even have her declaring, "I got issues." Let me remind you that this plight of having issues is not really a new one. It's the stuff of what gossip and issues and slurs are made of. If we're really honest with ourselves, we would all have to admit that we know something about people with issues, don't you? There are people all around us with issues, and we have no problem identifying those people and calling them out for what their issues are. And we call them to the forefront of our life, even for purposes of entertainment. Who among us doesn't sneak a peek at the divorce court shows, or Judge Joe Brown, or Judge Judy? Who doesn't look at that, all because we are entertained by people's issues? Issues seem to crowd our home life and leave us amused and even relieved, as long as they're somebody else's issues, I should say. But here is a woman who admitted to her own issues, and once the resolution was made known to her, she sought to have her response to those issues reframed in her life. "I've got issues, but I know Jesus." Now, in spite of all of this, there is still something about her that appeals to her redemptive potential. In other words, she was not beyond saying, "I've got issues." She could be saved, and Christ was in a position to save her. Our text brings her into company with Jesus. She is a woman with issues, yet she is not beyond hope and redemption. Of all places, she finds her redemption at a well. The well was more than a place of water gathering. It was also a social location. It was a gathering place for women, for there they could see their neighbors. There they could catch up on the latest news. There they could find out about communal events and happenings. There they could meet new residents in the village. But the well was more than just a gathering place for women. You see, women had the responsibility for gathering the day's water for their family, but it was also a meeting point for men and women. For sooner or later, every woman in town would be at the well, usually in the early hours of the morning. The well then often was a place where lovers would meet. You remember that Isaac met Rebecca at a well. Jacob met Rachel at a well. Moses met Zipporah at a well. And so it is that this woman meets Jesus at a well. In fact, I want to say that the Samaritan woman met her lover at the well, at least the lover of her soul. Can't you hear Charles Wesley declaring, "Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly. Hide me, O thy Savior, hide me till the storm of life was past." This was not an eros kind of love. It was an agape kind of love. As the woman approaches the well, she sees a man sitting by the well that she has never seen here before. This man is rich looking in persona, yet poor in appearance. This man is bronze in color, yet bright in his glow. This man is comforting and inviting in his presence. In fact, this man, unlike all the other men, keeps his eyes on her and not at her body. He looks intently at her as though he is genuinely interested in her. His gaze is fixed on her, and her gaze is fixed on him. She cannot take her eyes off of him, and neither do his eyes fall from her. As she is staring at him, she hears words fall from his lips. It is though the ages are speaking to her. In the canyons of her mind and spirit, she is wondering if this man is really talking to her. Because, you know, I'm that woman, and most men don't talk to me like this. You remember that she who she is, and most men see her only as passion and lust, and they only make foul and lewd demands of her. But this man has but a simple request of her: give me some water. From this speech and dialect, she determines that he is a Jew, and she immediately gets into an argument with him about who he is and who she is, and how the two of them are not to meet or socialize. They're from two different sides of the track. They come from two different heritage. But Jesus doesn't care about all of that. He is just asking for water. She wants to debate and argue. Jesus wants some water. She wants to reply, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me to drink, you would have asked him and he would have given it to you. Here she is stunned. She is experiencing a different kind of discussion with a man, and it leaves her emotionally paralyzed. She is caught between fear and fascination. But this is what an encounter with Jesus will do for you. We fear him, yet we are fascinated with him. The human psyche is such that we fear or revere him for his majesty and dominion, yet we become fascinated with how he works miracles, opens doors, makes ways, and answers our prayers. Here then, this woman is experiencing the Savior of the world, and she is marveled. Now, there are three ideas that I'd like to have you contemplate, and then I'll take my seat. I've been warned about what time church gets out, by the way. This is a chance encounter with Christ for this woman. Going to the well was an ordinary task for her, but for Jesus, it is the presence of the divine in communion with the human. The first idea that in this experience is that when we meet Christ, we never walk the same. This woman was a Samaritan, and Samaritans and Jews didn't mix. Her perspective was far overpowered by the divine nature of Christ. This visit to the well was a daily ritual. It carried with it no special significance for her. It was what she did every day. It was a mundane task for her. She had no idea who she'd find at the well, let alone that she'd meet Jesus. Jesus wanted to quench his thirst. He simply wanted a drink of water. She wanted to talk religion. Jesus wanted to talk salvation. Jesus knew all about her, and though she came for water, what she really needed was washing. Though she brought her empty buckets, what she needed was to have her son's sins dried up through the redemptive power of Christ. Jesus proved this by his words. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Jesus gave her the cure for redemption, and so he does with us. The woman had issues, but she had an encounter with Jesus. Before she wanted water, but now she has wisdom. Before she left home, she was heading to a well, but now she has found a fountain. I can hear her soul declaring, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. I know Jesus. I got issues, but I know Jesus. I wonder if there's anybody here this morning who can recount their encounter with Christ. Life had you on the ropes. Money was lean. Spirit was impoverished. Friends were few. Nobody wanted to be bothered with you. How would you make it? Trials loomed on every hand. But didn't he do it? Didn't he do it? Didn't he do it? Don't I hear Charles Timney saying, if the world from you withholds of its silver and its gold, and you have to get along on meager fare, just remember in his word how he feeds the little bird. Take your burdens to the Lord and leave it there. I got issues, but I know Jesus. Then secondly, Jesus named her issues. You must be willing to permit the laser-like light of Jesus to help you name and reframe your issues so that real and lasting changes can be effected. Many of us have issues, and we like them, and we become comfortable with them, and we don't want to change them. I've tried to play golf, and I'll tell all of you, I'm no good at it. But I played with a guy who was very good. Many of you may know him, Kenny Jones. And Kenny told me, Tony, you're holding your stick the wrong way. Hold it like this. I told him, Kenny, when I hold it like that, it feels uncomfortable. What happened was I had been holding it the wrong way so long, the wrong way got to be comfortable, and the right way felt wrong. That's what happens to us in the naming of our issues. This woman was challenged to go get her husband, and she said, I have no husband. You are right, Jesus replies, and the one you are with now is not your husband either. Now, most people miss what is happening in this dialogue between the woman and Jesus. They think that this is Jesus simply letting it be known that he knows all about us. Yes, he does know all about us, but Jesus is not that small or that showy. That's human stuff. Jesus is really saying to the woman, I know some things about you, and you know some things about you. Some of those things are not things that you're necessarily proud of, but don't worry, your prologue does not have to be your conclusion. In other words, the way you started out doesn't have to be the way you will finish. Your failures don't have to be your future. Your past doesn't have to be your potential. Your mistakes don't have to block your miracles. Does anybody here know that what you used to do doesn't have to be the measure of what you can become? Where you used to go, what you used to do, who you used to hang out with, doesn't have to be carried into your future. Yes, you have some issues. Yes, you have some shortcomings. But what is past is important to your growth. It doesn't have to keep defining you. You must tell the whole story about your life. Some of us look over the bad in our lives and only paint the rosy picture. All we want to talk about are the beautiful rainbows or our lives. But there have been some dark clouds in our lives. It reminds me of my own high school days. I knew I was fine and all the girls wanted to be bothered with me. But I've just looked over that because I have what Johnny is challenging me. But I knew I was good looking. But I'm going to tell the whole story today. I've had some ups and I've had some downs. I can remember the downs better than I can remember the ups because the downs taught me to appreciate the ups. And when I got up, I was up and running. And God has blessed me with family and friends and with his redemptive power because I know I have issues, but I know Jesus. And if you know Jesus, your issues can be corrected. Then thirdly, not only does Jesus help us reframe our issues, but finally, the woman does something after her encounter with Jesus. The woman began to witness and tell the story of what Jesus had done for her. The text says the woman went back home. She went back to all the folks in her city who had been talking about her. She even went back to the women who had been hating on her. You remember the ones who didn't want to be bothered with her, the ones who shunned her, the ones who whispered about her every time she came around. You know them folks, that crowd. You know them, the ones who had no problem every time they saw you, reminding you of your past, telling you you were no good. You was gonna be just like your mama or just like your daddy. You're never gonna be anything. Every time you got something, they tried to outdo you. You know the ones who, when you got a leg up or a blessing beyond what they had, they just couldn't wait to tell you how you slid through the back door to your blessing. I met a man who told me everything, she said. I met a man who told me that no matter what my past had been, my future was not locked into my past. I met a man who knew about my five husbands and that the one I'm with right now is mine either. Yet he still loved me enough to want to offer me the living water. She really started to testify and witness to the goodness and wonder-working power of change found in Jesus Christ. I'm not the same anymore, was her testimony. I've been changed. I still have issues, but I know how to get them fixed now. I have issues, but I know Jesus. She still had issues, but she began to witness to the awesome power of God working through her issues. A change had come over her. I want to tell you this morning that I have issues. You have issues. It's always easier to name somebody else's issues. But I want you to think about your own issues this morning. The issues that don't get away, but you have the ability to reframe your issues. You can move forward knowing that your issues are known by Jesus and that he will resolve your issues. That if you just keep serving him, if you just keep witnessing to his goodness, he will come and do something awesome in your life. Anybody here? Anybody here who got issues this morning? If you got issues, just keep on praising him. When folks tell you that you got issues, tell them, yes, I do, but I know Jesus, and then go praising on them. I got issues, but I still build my hope on things eternal. I got issues, but I'm holding to God's unchanging hand. I got issues, but my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I got issues, but from every stormy wind that blows, there is a calm and sure retreat that's found beneath the mercy seat. I got issues, but I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, but love lifted me. I got issues, but nothing but the blood of Jesus can make me whole. I got issues, but I've come this far by faith. I've got issues, but earth has no sorrows that heaven cannot heal. I got issues, but I'm leaning on the everlasting arm where I am safe and secure from all alarm. I got issues, but I'm not dismayed, whatever betide, for God will take care of me. I got issues, but I stop by to tell you that know the man who was wounded for my transgressions. I got issues, but I know the man who was bruised for my iniquities and my issues. I know the man who bore upon him the chastisement of peace. I know the man who through the taking of stripes brought healing to my issues. I know the man who fed 5,000 hungry souls and still supplies my needs, my issues. I know the man who chased demons out of a man one day who didn't even know his name. He had so many demons. He told Jesus, "Call me Legion." My issues. I know a man who woke me up this morning, but not before already giving his angels charge over me so that I might not dash my foot against the rocket. My issues. I know the man who suffered, bled, and died, but early on the third morning, he got up out of the grave and brought forth all power over life and death so that I might have my issues. Reframe. I got issues, but I know Jesus. Let me tell you a little story, and I'm through. My brother and I, Kyle, who many of you know, were two of seven children, and my mother and father were the original water conservationists. They knew how to conserve water because all seven of us had to bathe our dirty little filthy bodies every day. But two of us would bathe at the same time. Kyle and I would bathe at the same time. I'd wipe my washcloth in his dirty water. He would wash his washcloth in my dirty water. But we all ended up clothed and clean from the bathtub. I would always wait to be the last one out of the tub. I had a little rubber ducky, and the rubber ducky was in the bathtub with me. And I thought that I could overcome the rubber ducky. Looks like the rubber ducky would never sink. He always stayed on top of the water. I would push the duck down, and he would pop back up. I would push the duck down again. He would pop back up. I would take my backside and sit down and sit on the duck. He would pop back up. I would put my feet on him. He would pop back up. Every time he popped back up, he said, "Quack, quack." I pushed him under the water again. He popped back up, "Quack, quack." I pushed him under the water again. He came back up, "Quack, quack." Well, if you haven't figured it out, we're just like those rubber duckies. We have issues. And when we're pushed down under the water, quack, quack, we can come back up. Quack, quack, quack. Quack, quack, quack. I got issues, but I know Jesus. I got issues, but I know Jesus. Quack, quack. Quack, quack. Quack, quack. Quack, quack. Quack, quack. As you think about your quack quack experiences, there may be someone here this morning who is unattached, who is outside the ark of safety. We open the doors of the church and extend the invitation to Christ as our deacons prepare to receive you. If you're here this morning, would you come? The choir will lead us.